Morning. Scripture reading is from the book of 1 Corinthians, and I'll be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8, and then verses 35 to 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you saw does not come to life unless it dies, and what you saw is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat and of some other grain. But God gives it a body that as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differs from stars in glory. So also is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised, imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, first man Adam became a living being, the last man Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, and as we listen to the interpretation of your word, Lord, may your spirit be among us, Lord, to give us wisdom to understand what has been written. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A very blessed Easter to you. A story was told about a boss who brought some of his employees on a work trip to the Holy Land in Israel. The boss made them work night and day, no off. The workers begged for time off, boss, time off. And then the boss finally said, okay, we have a couple of hours before our flight back. We can visit one place. And so the tour guide brought them to a place and said to them, this is the place where Jesus probably raised from the dead. Unfortunately, the boss had a heart attack and he died. Then. The employees now have the task to arrange his funeral. So the local undertaker explained to them, look, we can fly the body back. It will cost you US$150,000. But if you bury the body here, it will cost you $1,500. So what do you want to do? Lawyers discussed for a little while, and then they said, we'll fly his body back. The undertaker was surprised. Are you sure you want to do this? It's going to cost you a lot of money. He thought they loved the boss so much that they want to fly the body back. And then they replied to the undertaker, look, 2,000 years ago, they buried a guy here and he rose from the dead. We cannot take that chance. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate Easter with millions, probably billions of Christians all over the world. And we celebrate because Easter tells us that Jesus Christ, who died on Good Friday, rose from the dead 3 days later. But how sure can we be that this is not a scam or a fake news? What proof is there to say that Jesus' resurrection is a historical account and not a fairy tale? And so in our sermon today, we will understand why we can believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And then the second part of the sermon, we will consider what is the implication of Jesus' resurrection to us. Now, the passage I just read in verses 5 to 9, Paul, the author of this letter to an early church 2,000 years ago, he lists a gallery of witnesses who can testify that they have seen Jesus after he has risen from the dead. And here in this short little passage, these few verses, Paul lists the names of the people who have seen. There's Cephas, there's the 12 disciples, there's James, and Paul himself. And these names are real-life people that are also seen in other parts of the gospel. So it is not a fairy tale that people came up with. If you read the gospels after Jesus' death, the disciples were all hiding behind locked doors. They were afraid because they know that after killing Jesus, the Romans and the Jewish leader will go after the followers. And so they were hiding in great fear. When Jesus was arrested, all of them ran. Peter denied him 3 times. No, I don't know this guy. So it couldn't be that the disciples fabricate this story. They were all running. They were fearful. In fact, they themselves found it hard to believe when they heard the news. The first who saw the risen Lord were the women who went to the tomb. And when they brought the message back to the disciples, they thought the women are talking nonsense. It is written in the gospel. But they had a surprise of their life when the risen Lord appeared, crossing their locked doors in front of them and stood in front of them. You can read it in the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, towards the last few chapters. And they were startled and frightened when they saw Jesus. They thought they saw a spirit, a ghost. But the Lord invited them, come, see my hands, the scars on his hands. Look at my side, the spear that pierced it. And even then, it is recorded for us, they still disbelieved for joy. They were still marveling. It took them time for the news to sink in. It was only when Jesus ate a piece of fish in front of them, then it dawned upon them The one appearing before them is a bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not just Jesus' inner circles that encountered or seen him risen from the dead. If you look into this passage, Jesus appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time. So many eyewitnesses have seen him. And it's very interesting, Paul tells us that these 500 brothers, most of them are still alive. In other words, when Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthians, most of these people who have seen Jesus are still alive. In other words, Paul is telling the church, hey, if you have doubts about Jesus' resurrection, go and talk to these eyewitnesses. Most of them are still around. Some time back, a friend of mine, he got into a serious car accident. And it happened in the wee hours of the morning, so he was not very sure what happened. Everything happened in a flash. He wasn't sure if it's his fault. But unfortunately, there was an eyewitness who saw that he had crossed the traffic light when he was not supposed to. And that kind of set the whole judgment or the verdict. In a court of law, the eyewitness's account is very, very important. It will make or break the case. And Paul, the author of this letter, initially hated Christians. His job, before he became an apostle and encouraging the church, his job was to go around and persecute Christians and to murder them. He passed the judgment on them. But Paul himself became an eyewitness. He says in verse 8, lastly, he appeared also to me. And if you read the story in Acts, Paul was on his way to Damascus. Jesus appeared before him and asked him, Saul, Saul, at that point of time, why are you persecuting me? And Paul's life turned around. So, brothers and sisters, the raising of Jesus from the dead, or Jesus appearing to his disciples, it's not a fairy tale, it's not a scam. It is well supported by many eyewitnesses then. And from Jesus' resurrection to now, many in our own ways have also encountered the risen Lord, not through our physical eyes, but the way he moved our hearts and changed our lives. So we heard that Jesus' resurrection is a historical account. It happened in history, well supported by many eyewitnesses. But then, what hope does Easter bring to us? So if Jesus rose from the dead, what does it mean for you and I? Paul tells us, and he uses this word, first fruit. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Now, what does it mean? What is this first fruit? A few days back, I was walking down the pavement with my family, and I saw a mango on the pavement. The mango was evidently eaten by a bird. And the fruit of the mango was golden yellow. It looked so delicious. The first thing that crossed my mind is pluck mango, pluck mango. And I was looking up, looking for the mango, but I only saw two mangoes on a very big tree. These few mangoes that I see is just the first fruit. In other words, they are just the first produce or the representation of what is to come. Usually that particular tree has a lot of mangoes. Maybe the season hasn't come yet. These two are the signals. So when Paul describes Jesus' resurrection as the first fruit, what he's telling us is he is just the representation. Then who are the rest that will come? Jesus tells us, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. So whoever believes in Jesus Christ, they are the harvest that is to come. In other words, if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we share in his resurrection. One of my ministry and privilege as a pastor is to conduct funerals. At funerals is a time of grief, and rightly so, because we have lost a loved one. But a Christian funeral is also a time of hope. We need not be anxious about what will become of us or our loved one if they have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul later tells us in verse 55, death is swallowed up in victory. It can no longer sting us. It is no longer a fear that needs to cripple us. Because for believers, there is a resurrection to look forward to. Just as Christ rose from the dead, we too, God will raise from the dead. Now we heard that Jesus' resurrection is a historical account supported by many eyewitnesses. The implication of his resurrection points to our resurrection. Death is not the end of our lives. God can raise us from the dead. Because Jesus is that first fruit, a representation of what is to come. But some people in Paul's time, and I'm sure that we are also curious, will ask this question: what kind of body will we have when we are raised from the dead? And I thought this is a very interesting part of the passage. Not easy, but as I dwell with it, I am so uplifted. And Paul explains in verses 38 to 40, he says this, in a nutshell, God in his sovereignty has given each type of living thing a body that he determines. Every seed has its unique body, every plant a unique body. Animals, man, fish, heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, each is different from one another. We are flesh and blood. You look around you, they come in different shapes and sizes. So the point that Paul is bringing up here is that God does not have a problem coming up with the resurrected body that is to come. And we should not worry too much what kind of body will we have when we raise from the dead. If God created the world and everything that you see around you in his own uniqueness, in his own substance, in his own shell and body, God can also raise us in our own uniqueness when he raises us from the dead. He is more than capable for that. However, we can expect some differences between the mortal body that we are in now and the resurrected body. And Paul tells us there's going to be four key differences. The first difference is what is sown is perishable, the mortal body is perishable. But what God will raise is imperishable. And that is the first difference. Perishable here means to be in that state of decay. And I believe that all of us can identify or are aware of this. You know, as we grow older, we feel that we are decaying, no more stamina. And finally, death decays our mortal bodies. But Paul tells us here that the resurrected body, on the other hand, is imperishable. In other words, it meant to last for eternity. Some commentators would explain to the extent explaining that a reversal happens between the mortal body and the resurrected body. Instead of growing old, the raised body will be flourishing, fullness of life. I'm very influenced recently by my wife's hobby in gardening. So our home is turning like a little garden now. or should I say becoming a forest soon. There's an auntie that comes to this block 628 market once a month, and she will come and sell plants. And last month, she was selling a pile of orchid on the floor. And those orchid on the floor that she put, they look lifeless. And perhaps they have been, their lifespan have been used up, perishing, and that's why she was selling cheap, you know, three for $10. So my wife picked up three for $10. I took the risk to tear the orchid roots from the bark, the original bark. Some of them were sticking into it. And then I reported it into this coconut husk that I made. You see, whenever I walk past pavement, I like to collect all this mango and whatsoever. I put it in a pot. Today, this is what the orchid looks like. It's going to flower soon. I thought it would be in time for Easter, 1 month ago, Easter, but it's still shy, it hasn't bloomed. But as I was preparing the sermon and I was looking at this orchid, it reminds me, you know, that's how our mortal body is like. When it's used up, it's no life, no more strength. But God can report our body in a resurrected body, and that body will be imperishable. You'll be raised to the glory that God intended it to be. And that brings us to the second point. In verse 43, it says this, the second contrast between the mortal body and the resurrected body is this: it is sown in dishonor, it will be raised in glory. What does it mean? Now, the word dishonor means shame, humiliation, brought down to a lowly position. And at times, we do feel this shame in our human living for the mistakes that we made, the sin we have committed, the guilt that overwhelms us. Sin corrupts our mind and our behavior. And the idea of being raised in glory indicates that God will remove all these. Okay, another orchid story. This is an orchid that a friend gave to me. Some corporate companies, they have contracts with nurseries to, you know, supply one centerpiece to their office once a month for their reception table. And then a month later, the orchid or the flowers wither, and then the orchid lose its beauty, it lose its honor, so to say. So when my friend gave it to me, and I started to unpack the orchid, take out the slimy things in the root, in its root, and see that actually the plant no longer appeals. Actually, after a month, it's either thrown away or whoever the staff wants it can take it. My friend kept it for me, and I removed all the slimy stuff. It was neglected, actually. I was thinking, you know, sometimes our lives are like that. You know, we make mistakes, guilt, sin, slimy things in our life, the consequences, the guilt, the scars. It is difficult to raise this orchid plant back to glory. It loses a lot of its roots, the healthy roots. But when it comes to our human life, our mortal body, nothing is difficult for the Lord. God can raise it to the glory that He intended it to be. Now, I hope that the orchid can go back to this glory. God will help me do that. This is how it originally looked like. But the important thing is God can do far more greater with our lives. And that is the goal that God, when He raises us to His glory, that we will bear the image of His Son. The third difference between the mortal body and the resurrected body is it is sown in weakness, it be raised in power. The weakness here probably refers to sickness, aging, loss of strength. As we grow old, we have limited capabilities. We need medical care, we need hospitals. At a certain point of time, we will hand over the care of our own body to someone else because we cannot care. We are too weak. And to be raised in power is that reversal will happen. We are dead, we are sick, but God can raise it to power, the fullness of strength. And that is something that we can look forward to. And finally, Paul says, it is sown a natural body, it will be raised a spiritual body. Now, the word spiritual here does not mean non-physical. It is not as though we will be some gaseous state or like Casper the Ghost or whatsoever floating around the air. That's not the idea of spiritual here. The idea of spiritual here is to be consistent with the character and the activity of the Holy Spirit. The man, the person who lives in the natural body has the idea of living on his human instinct, his appetite, has no regards to God or his will. But being raised as a spiritual body is to conform to the image of God, the character of the Holy Spirit, to have that deep communion with God. And at the resurrection, we will experience this in its fullest measure. So in short, the resurrected body, or something that we can look forward to, is going to be same, but different. We will still be raised in our physical body, but the excellent qualities that God will put in, it'll be imperishable, it'll be in glory, raised in power, and spiritual. Brothers and sisters, if we ponder hard and deep about what God has in store for his people, it should excite us. And one thing that I look forward to on that day is to see my brothers and sisters whose funeral I've been or who I've conducted. And I hope I can recognize them. There are other implications and applications as we discern what does it mean for us today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which points to our resurrection, should call us to plan for an eternal retirement. You know, we plan for our retirement, right? You know, and this society is so ingrained that we must plan for our retirement or our early retirement if possible. And so we work 30 years, 40 years of our working life planning for that 10 or maybe 20 years that we will live at the end of our adult life. So we accumulate CPF, insurance, investments, hopefully see us through to death. But have you planned for your eternal life? Life on earth is short. Life with God is going to be for all eternity. A story was told about three graveyards who had three inscriptions on their tombstones. The first one reads this: all dressed up, but no place to go. And then the second one reads, going, but do not know where. And then there's the third one that states, death has decomposed him, but at the great resurrection, Christ will recompose him. Brothers and sisters, which of these tombstones would best describe your life, my life today? I hope it will be the third one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ tells us there is more to life than Monday. Monday is just a stopgap. After that, God will raise us from the dead. And we need to give good thoughts to our eternity with God. Life on earth is short. Life with God is for all eternity. The Bible tells us that we are destined to die once and then face judgment. The only way back to God is through Jesus Christ. And we can only share in the hope of Easter if we consider Good Friday seriously. Because on Good Friday, Jesus died for our sins. And we need to come back to Him. And so if you have not believed in Him or you have strayed away from the Lord, and I encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus. Now, after all these 57 verses about the resurrected body that Paul tells us, he boils down to one conclusion and one application. And he tells us this: therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work in the Lord, your labor in the Lord, is not in vain. In other words, for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, if we have such a great hope to look forward to, it should influence how we live, work, and play here on earth. And every work that we do for the Lord is going to be worth it, because it's going to matter for eternity. The person that you bring to Christ, he too will know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses this very interesting word, abounding in the Lord's work. The word abounding means flourishing, giving. So it should exhort us to serve the Lord and to serve Him well in the way that we live, in the way that we serve, even in the way that we study. Everything is for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, often our priorities in life is consumed by the material, the temporary things. But if we understand the reality of the resurrection that God has installed for His people, then we should be confident of our faith, and it's going to be worthwhile serving the Lord. And the resurrection, brothers and sisters, is a great hope that we can look forward to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this hope, Lord, that we have at Easter, Lord. And we pray, Lord, as Your word continue to dwell in us, help us to respond, Lord, always abounding in Your work, wherever You call us to that great day, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.